How's everybody this evening? Now you might be asking yourself, why did that Maori guy just play that Maori video on that Maori screen? Now, yeah, you could ask that, or you could just simply say, my goodness, I wish I knew the words to that song. We know the words, don't we, honey? Few knew the words. Put your hands up if you know the words to Poirier. Here we go. Keep your hands up if you're lying. Yeah, there we go. Hey, how's everybody tonight? You well? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to receive what God has to say to you? Because that's quite a question, right? Because sometimes we're ready to hear what God has to say to someone else. But are you ready to hear what God might want to say to you? The year is 1984. What an amazing year. I'm 16 years old. The number one song is Poirier. Woo! I thought I'd wear my Adidas shirt. I used to be in a dance crew called the Teddy Bop Rockers. We had the old insignia of the Adidas logo. That's right. It was back in the day when all of those things weren't actually that expensive. You know, because Adidas was everywhere. It was on everybody's clotheslines. It was just everywhere. You'll get that in a moment. I'm 16 years old. I'm 16 years old. Actually, just to talk about the Teddy Bop Rockers, my wife, my now wife knows them very well because she reminds me and tells everybody that one day when she came to pick me up, I danced in front of her vehicle with so much amazing moves. She knew at that moment God spoke to her and said, that is going to be your husband. That's not quite true. She actually went, oh my gosh, look at this guy. I'm 16 years old. It's 1 in the morning. Me and a couple of my friends. Now, if you're at Coast this morning, you will have heard this message. I'll try to put a few extra twists on it for you. It's 1 in the morning. Me and two of my friends are walking the street. Let me just pause for a moment. If you're doing anything at 1 in the morning, there's nothing good going on at 1 in the morning, people. It's just nothing, whether it was 1984 or 2018 or 2028, there's nothing good going on at 1 a.m. There's nothing. Come on, how many adults in the room have been those people at 1 a.m. in the morning? Put your hands up. Come on, just be honest. That's right. Keep your hands up if you agree with me that nothing good happens at 1 a.m. in the morning. That's right. Young people, you don't need to stick your head under a truck to see that it hurts. It hurts. 1 a.m., trust us, we've done it. It's dumb. I'm with two of my mates. We happen to be walking the streets because that's what Māori kids did in 1984, walk the streets at 1 a.m. because we needed somewhere to belong. And unfortunately, the families we belonged to didn't really give you much reason to belong. So we belong to one another. Anyway, one of my two friends says to the two of us, hey, bro, see those bunch of guys over there? Yep. Let's go start a fight. Some of the kids are going, yeah, I got mates like that. Yep. And silly me, I decided, hey, that's a good idea. So I go running towards this bunch of guys, about four or five of them, and I'm running because, you know, I'm like a cheetah, really, you know, and I'm more flying more than anything else. And all of a sudden, one of the guys hears something. He spins around, and here I come flying. Ain't no Superman. So I just give this guy something to remember. I think to myself at that moment, great, I've started it. My boys will back me up. Only to turn around and realize I see the whites of the bottoms of their shoes running and disappearing into the darkness away from this fight that one of them had suggested. I thought at that moment, this is going to get bad. This is going to get real bad for me. And I turn around waiting and expecting to be given the beat down of my life, to turn around and realize that the four or five of these guys were standing like looking completely afraid. Now, can I just put a line for a moment? I'm not at all encouraging violence. I'm not at all saying go out 1 o'clock in the morning and see if this happens to you. No, I'm not saying any of that at all. I'm going to make a point, so just stay with me. I turn around, I notice these five guys. One of them is kind of like leaning into to one of his friends. The other four are like looking at me with wide eyes, wondering what the heck is going on. And at that moment, I realized something. I had the advantage. Now, I also realized that if I didn't have the advantage, one thing was in my favor. They were all white. Now, you might laugh and kind of think, well, that's pretty racist of you. Quite stereotypical of you. No. What I mean by that is there wasn't a white guy in my neighborhood that I couldn't outrun. So I figured, even if I had to run, I'd get away, right? But anyway, I looked at these guys and I suddenly realized I had the advantage. See, every single one of them all of a sudden got overcome with a sense of fear, because they didn't know what the heck was in front of them. They didn't know, what is this? Who is this mad person who's just come up and is now acting like something? And they all just freaked out. One of them runs, and before you know it, the whole five of them just disappear into the darkness, and I'm left standing there. Now, why do I mention something like that? It certainly isn't to say, ain't I amazing, and maybe you should try it and just see what happens in Jesus' name. No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is this: when fear gets a hold of you, person, when fear gets a hold of you, even when you have all the strength to dominate the situation, all the intelligence to overcome it, all the rights to victory, when fear gets on you, you succumb to an inferior enemy over our lives. And I think that some of us in this room, certainly I look in the mirror and I know it's true of me, that there are areas of my life that has an enemy standing between me and victory. And I know with God on my side, and I know with his power in my life, I am more than enough, because he is in me to take out and take on all that God has for me. But sadly, fear takes a hold. And I find myself wanting to run in the other direction. Thomas Edison said this. You might know about Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison was the creator of the light bulb and quite literally had a patent on about 1,000 other inventions. His light bulb was, the manner of his light bulb is still in existence and is still being made in exactly the same way. So he had something to say. Thomas Edison said this: 99% of failures come from people who are familiar with making excuses. Hear that? 99% of failure comes from people who are familiar with making excuses. The word familiar is a Latin word that we also use that we also get our word family. 99% of people, 99% of failures come from people who call excuse family. I'll let you marinate on that for a moment. 99% of people, 99% of failures come from people who are familiar or who call excuses their family. In other words, how do five people with all the advantage in every way, strength, numbers, intelligence, etc., decide that their best option is to run away from a sure victory? How does that happen? Simple, when they believed that the price of the victory would cost them too much. Tonight's message, the title of it, if you're into titles, I feel like I got a bit of a rap over the knuckles from Pastor Paul Scanlon, who said we have to have good titles, should really think about it. So I took a few moments to think about it, came up with one of the best titles of my messages this year, simply entitled, God Wants to Deal with Your Butt. You might remember that one. God wants to deal with your butt. The word but, B-U-T, no double T, just the one, B-U-T. And one of the definitions, listen to it, used but. A word used to introduce a contrasting thought or opinion with what has already been mentioned. In other words, a contrasting thought to a victorious plan, to a plan to go forward. I love spending time with young people. I mean, I say young, I mean, I'm incredibly young, but I mean, you know, even younger still. I love spending time with younger people than me, especially those ones who have this genuine belief that, man, we could do anything. We'd change the world, man. We have Jesus, that's enough. We could do anything. And I love hanging out with them because they've got all the strategies in the world, right? They've got all the strategies. They've got all the desire. They've got all the dreams. Man, we should write an album, you know, and put it on Facebook. Honestly, it'll be like squillions of dollars for Jesus. It'll be amazing. Man, I love that. I really love that. You know why they think that way? Somebody else did it. We should make an app. It's just an app. You know, and that app could help us do things. And, you know, and then we'll just make quadrillions or billions of dollars and give it all for kingdom. Now, if you're anything like my age, you're kind of going, grow up, kid. Why you go get an apprenticeship in a butcher shop or something? You can't even get up on time. What are you going to think? You notice what happens, though. I'm the butt. Why not just let someone live and breathe and dream and imagine and just say, man, you know, that's a difference. That's the difference. You know, they say, what's the main thing that sets humans apart in the animal kingdom? I really like the way that they frame that, but I do like the answer. Humans have the ability to imagine a future that could be, and the understanding to make those imaginations a reality. Don't you like that? I like that. I'm not a son of an ape, but, you know, my father was pretty hairy. But I'll tell you what, I like the idea. I like the thought. See, I think if you have impossibility thinking, then the world is more than your oyster. It's your oyster bed. You know, the world is more than maybe you don't like oysters. Call it whatever you need. All right, the world is yours to take. All right, I'm going somewhere, so just stay with me. God wants to deal with your butt. You still like that, eh? Yeah, far out. I've heard that for like four times. It's still funny. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. For now, you know the scripture. It is a story about a man named Naaman, or in the light of the scripture, Naaman. Naaman, can we just punch that scripture up real quick? Oh, great. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. So he was a chief of an army. He was a great man in the sight of his master. In other words, the king of Aram thought he was the man. He was highly regarded. And something just happened on the back screen. Did it also happen in the front? No? All right, highly regarded because through him the Lord had given him victory. Things are like moving for me, but not for you, obviously. All right, let's just stay with that one. That's great. Because through him, God had given him great victory to Aram, and he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Let's just go into verse 2. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out, taking captive a young girl from Israel, and she, basically, they gave this young girl to Naaman's wife. Verse 3. And she said to her mistress, If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, Israel, where I come from, he would cure him from his leprosy. Pause that for just a moment. We want to just take a little bit of a look at this guy, Naaman. It says that he was a captain or a leader of an army, so he had position. It says that he was great. In other words, when the Bible talks about someone who's great, generally what it means is that they have great wealth. So he had power. It also says that he was well-respected or highly regarded, so he was a social elite. That means in this day, this guy had prestige. In other words, if he rocked up to your party, like, you just cracked it, baby. Like, Naaman just rolled up to your party. Like, you just nailed it. Right? This guy's the man. And it also says that he was valiant. Valiant simply means that he proved himself, in particular, on the battlefield. So he earned that as well, which indicates that he wasn't born into this stuff. He wasn't the son of some great lord. This guy had come from the bottom row and had worked his way right through it. So this guy had prominence because there's four P's and Jesus must be in it. He had position, power, prestige, and prominence. But the Bible says he was a what? A leper. He was a leper. Here's a thought. With all of the things that Naaman was able to produce, here's a thought for you. With all of the things that you're able to produce, I want to ask you to think, don't allow all of your external successes cover up your internal messes. Don't allow your external success to cover up your internal mess. In other words, after saying all that about Naaman, we get to the point where it says, but he's a leper. In other words, with all that he was and all that he could be and all that he's able to achieve and everything and everything and everything, he identified himself as a diseased one. So what do you do about that? What did Naaman do about that? What do we sometimes do about that? Because it's easy for us to cover up all of, you know, but I'm so talented because I'm on the stage. Oh, you know, but I'm so amazing. They get me to hold a microphone. But I'm so great. My business is flourishing. But mate, they use me to be the party starter all the time. I mean, I'm just so gifted. What happens is this, gang, and if you might consider a thought, what happens is this: what we do is we take all of those externals, and we cover up that thing on us. That thing on the inside, the thing we don't want anybody to see, we try to cover it up. That insecurity, that hurt, that pain. Why is mental illness so high and rampant in our world today? I'll tell you why. Because unfortunately, in a world where social media and magazines and many, many other forms of media are trying to tell you that you're not acceptable until you look like, sound like, act like this. It is better to take all the things that we're good at, throw that out before you so that you don't see the dilemma and the mess. And so we live, unfortunately, in a world where we're to cover up our truths, where we're to cover up the areas that need a hand, the hand of God to touch and bring some healing. Just a thought. Just a thought. Give your neighbor a bit of a look and kind of go, things that make you go, See, what often happens for us, gang, is that we find ourselves, especially, and I know what I'm talking about. Trust me, I'm not preaching like, I'm looking in the mirror as I say these very things. But I know for me, and perhaps it's been true for you, we definitely fall into the law of avoidance. What's the law of avoidance? Pretty obvious, right? The law of avoidance is simply this: avoid the things in your life that require work. We just avoid it. The law of avoidance simply means this area needs work. I will lean all the more heavily on the things that don't. Ignore situations that ignore situations that reveal weak points. Ooh, I don't want to go see that guy. Don't want to talk to that person. Don't want to attend that. Ooh, I certainly don't want to get too close with that person. He, she, they might have the ability to crack down on some of these things in my life, and they may just want to talk at some stage about them, so I'll just avoid it. Why don't you give the person next to you a bit of a stare in the eye and say, I think he's talking about you. No, don't do that. I'm joking. Sorry, wives and husbands, I know. The law of avoidance means to vacate an environment or a conversation that will cause you to have discomfort. I think we've all been in those situations, right? The law of avoidance means you develop a hard-hearted attitude to healing opportunities. Is anybody familiar with the popcorn? Anybody? Yeah, I mean, gang, it's a popcorn. I've asked the question. We all eat it. We all say yes. Is anyone familiar with popcorn? Yes, of course you are. Are you familiar? Have you? Okay, sorry. The popcorn. Sorry, the wife. Yeah. I'll be familiar with the couch. No. Is anyone familiar with how a popcorn pops? Yes? Many of us have heard it, right? Inside every single popcorn is a microscopic amount of water. And when you take that popcorn, and let's say you put it in an oven, or you put it in a pot with a lid on, or you put it in the microwave, what you do is the heat exchange on the outside of the shell causes that microscopic bit of water to begin to heat up. When it reaches the point of explosion, it simply explodes and turns the popcorn from a hard-shelled, you know, we all know because the movies suck. I mean, they give you a hole like that much in the bottom. And, we all know what they are. That hard-shelled popcorn all of a sudden gets turned inside out. Now it's a soft, easy-to-eat popcorn. Why do I say that? Well, quite simply this. I believe that there are times when we simply walk away from the power of God, when he's trying to stir, heat up, and take that very little thing that might be like an irritation in your life, and he wants to transform your life, but unfortunately we don't allow the heat of the Holy Ghost on that thing. We certainly won't allow conversation too close. And so we fall into the law of avoidance, and then we wonder why, when this thing has been in our life since we're teenagers, and now we're 50, 60-something year olds, looking back wondering, man, if only I knew then what I know now, and I just got the stuff sorted. Yes. James Dobson says this, if it's important to you, you'll find a way. If not, you'll find an excuse. If it's important to you, you'll find a way. If not, you'll find an excuse. Let's move on with the Bible because we should. 2 Kings 5 from verse 4. Naaman went to his master and told him. Now remember, the slave girl told Naaman's wife, if he went to Israel, there's a man of God who could heal him. Naaman went to the master, the king, and told him of the girl from Israel, what the girl from Israel had said, verse 5. And the king of Aram said, by all means, go. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing, verse 6. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read this. With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy, verse 7. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send me someone to be cured of leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me, verse 8. When Elisha, the man of God, heard what the king of Israel had torn his, that he had torn his robes, by the way, did I read that? He tore his robes? Yeah. I tore his robes. He sent him a message, or this message, why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Just pause there for a moment. What we find at this moment is that Naaman all of a sudden realizes that with all that I've got and with all that I have, this thing really needs to get sorted. You guys might be familiar. There's another scripture in the Bible. There's another story in the Bible about a woman who had an issue of blood who had spent everything she had. Everything she had. The Bible says that she was desperate. If you know anything about that passage of scripture, because she had an issue of blood, the Mosaic law said she was unclean. Anyone that was unclean must walk on the other side of the road from most other people, walk along saying unclean, 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 so that those who are not unclean don't touch you or else they become unclean. So then you were telling everybody, I'm unclean, and they would run away from you, basically. This woman was desperate. This woman was desperate. And it's the same desperation I hear for Naaman. See, he gets to a point where all that he has ain't enough. And I want to tell you something. If you don't feel it today, if you don't understand that principle today, the older I get, the more I realize it. You know what? Money just ain't gonna make me happy. Just the stuff is not gonna fill the void. I live now more than any other time in my life for the purpose of seeing his kingdom come. And anything that I can do to make be a part of that, that's what's more important to me. I don't say that in some kind of braggadocious way of look at me, I've got it together. No, I say that in the reality that that one simple understanding brings purpose and direction to my life. And everything else will fail. What's the words of that old hymn? My life is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Pastor James wants to get up and sing out a solo now. But you know, basically, Naaman came to that point of realizing, no matter what I got, if it ain't going to fix this thing in me, then it's all a waste of time. Church, I pray that as believers, that we would have that at some stage, that we would get that. I said that this morning, and I know we know it because we're a mission-believing church. We're an overseas mission-sending church. But you might not understand this today, that the third world are training missionaries to come to our nation to preach the gospel because we walk in unrighteousness. Just take that for a moment. I don't know about you, but I can't take that. I just get a bit annoyed. Not at anyone, at me, you know. He's desperate. He's desperate because he believed the slave girl. I don't know about you, kind of get that picture. He's the man. He got all the answers. There is every wise guy and wise girl in Aram that would be at his beck and call to give him the best advice ever about how to get this thing sorted. All right, he ain't got an issue with the ladies. I'm just saying. He's married, but just saying. He ain't got an issue with about throwing the parties and being a social elite. Yet deep down he knows that all the girls, that all the glamour, that all the fame means nothing if I don't have this disease off of my life. So he's desperate and he runs to the king and he says, I heard a story about from a slave girl. Now, hear that for just a moment. I think the king who doesn't generally just take, you know, hear stories and just believes them, I reckon he's got a whole heap of advisors. I reckon they all came around and they all kind of went, oh, you mean chair, need rot? A story about a magic fella, eh? Fah, that'll be wicked as. Nah, you got it right now, Naaman. Sweet. Instead, he goes, I don't even know if that's true, bro, but it seems to be on your heart, so sweet as, let's do this. Some of us need friends like that. We don't need friends who will pick us apart. Just friends who will stand with us. And we all got harebrained ideas, trust me. Oh, I got some harebrained ideas. You don't know me until you've come up, listen to some of my ideas. I just need to be surrounded by people who kind of go, they don't say nothing, they're looking in their heads, kind of like going, why am I here? We just need people around our lives to just walk with us. Anyway, he believes the girl. He goes and tells his leader. The leader kind of goes, well, brother, if you're going to do this, let's see what this is going to cost you. All of the things that I talked about, the silver, the gold, and the clothing, they say roughly works out to about $1 million today. So Sky ain't rocking up with muffins that your mum made, all right? You know, come speak to our leadership and, you know, we'll give you muffins and we might pay for the gas that it took you to get here. No, this guy knew what it was to pay the price. And he was willing to pay the price because he had the ability to pay the price. Okay, here's a second thought. The price of victory, listen gang, the price for your victory is well within your reach. The price for your healing, the price for your victory, the price for your freedom, it's well within your reach. See, it's only fear that tells you it's going to cost you too much. It's only fear that tells you, no, don't open that box. She'll leave me. It's only fear that tells you, no, don't deal with that habit. It's been there too long. And besides that, nobody's getting hurt. So it's only fear. So your healing and your victory by walking through and out the other side of the areas of our lives that continue to disease us, our morals, our future, is well within your means to pay. And that's an encouraging thought. The question is, will you pay it? That's the question. It's not, can I afford it? The question is, can you not afford it? And more the other side of that question is, if you don't afford it, can you spiritually afford not to? Where am I going? Here. Naaman was, in this passage of the scripture, Naaman sat in his own power. In other words, he did in his own power. He was honest about the issue. He was willing about getting it sorted. He was ready to do whatever it took, and he was sure that if he did whatever he could to get there and get before the sky, he was convinced that his healing would come. Why? Because he had the ability to pay for it. But guess what happened? Although he was all of that, Naaman wasn't humble. Naaman wasn't obedient. Naaman wasn't open to some new thoughts and ideas on how healing might be received for him, and Naaman wasn't in faith. In other words, Naaman was all about the doing and unable to transform the being. And I throw that out with this thought on my mind for all of us. Once we've got past all of our doing, we have to start shifting our being in order for you to receive and I to receive the healing that God has for me. In other words, she can say to you, he can say to you, we need counseling and you can attend. But if there isn't a shift of the heart, if there isn't a repositioning of the attitude, you just go to another class and pick up some ideas. And then you come out and you try to do all of the things that they suggest. But because the posture of the heart has never been moved, it convinces you that, see, that didn't work, see. Is this helping anyone? I feel like I'm not sure if it's helping anyone. But once he'd realized some of that, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it, once he realized that the posture of his heart was more important than the price that he was paying, although the price he was paying was important, once he realized that his pride was about to cost him his healing, once he realized that his expectations of how the man of God should or shouldn't be, how the man of God should be treating him and how he shouldn't be treated, once he realized that all of these expectations was holding him back, once he realized the buts and the that's not fairs, once he realized that the offenses of what he thinks should be right and what he thinks should be the way it's performed, once he realized that these are the things that continue to hold and lock him down, he simply moves in a moment and says, I'm locked up in a prison of my heart and in my mind, and this disease has the opportunity to continue to grow on me. And it's simply a repositioning of my heart, and it's a repositioning of my posture in order to receive from God. And that principle, church, it remains today. See, I'm sure you've been in a service and you've heard many, many principles like this before, but I pray, like anything, that the timing today might just resonate with your heart. Just the timing. Here's a thought. Would you consider catching the offenses quickly? Because if you don't, they will destroy everything that you've built. Let's quickly go to verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house, verse 10. Elisha sent a message to him. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed, verse 10. And Naaman went away angry. My Bible says, in New American Standard says, Naaman went into a rage. It doesn't quite do it justice. You got to get this picture. You got the commander of an army with an entourage of soldiers at your front door, right? You ain't got a big house, bro. You got a little house. It's a two-roomer. You know, there's one room and one messenger between you and this great army. And Naaman is mad. And this is what he says. I thought that he would come out and he'd stand and he'd call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy. Wow. Talk about offended. Why was he offended? Well, this is, if it's not news to you, here's news to you. Offense always starts when my expectations of you aren't met. Simple and true. I didn't tell you what I wanted. I just got offended when you didn't read my mind and give me what I wanted. I know, because I mean, like perhaps you, are an offense producer. I make offenses up for me. And maybe you do too. But I want to tell you, offenses are like mice. If you got them in a cage, they're harmless. But if you got them in your walls, they're destructive. Mice run around and you don't see them. You can hardly ever catch them. Generally, when you have friends over, you know, they run out into the open. Ever notice that? Ever notice that? Your friends come over and you're talking about stuff. They don't even know you're offended about it. You're just talking about stuff. And before you, yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? Mice run out when you, and what else do they do? Run into your pantry? How can they know through the walls? We'll break through this wall and come to the pantry. Mice always eat the things that is meant to sustain you, but you end up finding all of their bits and pieces and then you end up throwing all of the stuff out that should sustain you. That's what offense does. And let's not talk about the smell. Let's just not. I want to tell you something, offense has a smell. The longer it's in you, the worse the smell becomes. Just a thought. Again, like I say, I'm no expert. I've had my fair share. I'm not talking like I've made it somehow. I'm simply telling you that this is where I am. Here's another thought. Maybe stop trying to be in control. See, Naaman realized that he was just trying to control the situation. If the man of God sent this messenger, don't he know who I is? Sent out a messenger. Thought at the very least he'd come out, stand before me, say some great prayer of, "Oh Lord, thou art great. Here I standeth with my arms lifted high to heaven. And Lord, by your power I wave my hand over the spot. Histo presto, there it is, it's gone. Thank you for coming. Try the veal." Right. The guy had this idea that that's what it was going to be like. And somehow he'd be the center of the world. He'd be put up and all his mates would watch it. And the guy would come out and he'd kind of shake and shimmy, you know, and then the clouds would roll and thunder and lightning. I'm sure the guy had this idea. That's how it was going to be. Instead, he sends his lackey to go out and just tell him, "Get down the river, boo. Wash 7 times, brother. It'll be all good, boo. Nah, sweet as my boo. Don't worry about it." And he got offended by that. So in the offense, he thought, my healing can't come easy. It's got to be like this. It's got to be like that. It's got to be the other. It's got to be the other. It's got to sound like, look like, act like this before I can be healed. I want to tell you something. If you posture your heart correctly, even in this moment, offenses that have gripped your life today can be dropped off. Areas of your life that you've walked in and struggled with, doesn't matter what it is, see, it can be dropped off. And I want to finish really closely by simply saying this. God is not your fireman that you ring. He's not your Santa Claus when you think you've been good enough. God is the King of creation. In other words, whoever that is, they're ringing my phone. So I knew I should have turned it off. Leave it. It's all right, babe. It's my phone. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. It does not matter. It really doesn't matter what you think or how you think God needs to perform your healing, because he's God. I said this morning and I want to say it again. The Bible says that God holds all of creation, seen and unseen, in the palm of his hand. We have a Hubble telescope that's able to look, you know, hundreds of billions of thousands of light years, and we see a creation that's still going on. They say that Earth, with our Hubble telescope, we're able to see this big, huge sun. I forget the name of it. I think it's called Betelgeuse. Maybe it's called a number. But they say that it's so big that compared to the Earth is like dust compared to the size of this thing. Now imagine that. Earth is but the size of dust on the biggest sun that we're able to see in the known universe with our little bit of glass telescope out in space there. And God has it in the palm of his hand. And on that little speck of dust that's comparatively against the size of this big sun, on that little speck of dust that we call Earth is you. So you're smaller than a speck of dust. Anybody kind of seen Horton Hears a Who right now? All right? And on that little speck of dust is you. And on that little speck of dust, on that little speck of dust known as you, there's an offense. Yet on that little speck of dust, and that little speck of dust, and that little speck of offense, that's you, God knows your name. And he knows the number of hairs on your head. And the Creator who holds all things in his hand calls you and I his friend. And he doesn't do it because he owes us anything. And he doesn't do it because we've earned anything. He does it because he loves us beyond measure. And he wants us to live a life that is so much greater than unfortunately we live for ourselves. Let me close with this final thought. Obedience always brings abundance. Obedience always brings abundance. We wrap up tonight's message by simply saying, Naaman heard the cry of reason, went to the river, dipped 7 times, and as he rose up out of the water that 7th time, not only was the leprosy gone, but it says he rose up out of the water and his skin looked like that of a child. Wow.